Thank you for joining with us here this evening at Bethel Free Presbyterian Church in Enniskillen, County Fermanagh. Wherever you are listening in online, we welcome you. We thank you for joining with us. And our prayer is this night that you will know the rich blessing of the Lord in your heart and in your soul. If you're a child of God, may you be strengthened, led on with God in these days in which we live and be built up in your most holy faith. But if you're not saved, our prayer is that even this very night you'll come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as Savior. Know the wonderful blessing and the joy of sins forgiven and the joy of God's so great salvation in your heart and in your life. You can listen in online to our ministry here every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. and then every Lord's Day, every Sunday at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Pray for the ministry online, that God's blessing would be upon it, and encourage others as well to listen in and make it known to others in your neighborhood and family circle as well. This coming Tuesday night, that's the 16th of February, 8 o'clock, we're having a special missionary online meeting. And our brother, the Reverend Colin Mercer, will be with us to bring God's word and also bring a report on the behalf of the Christian school out in Uganda, where Sister Miss Noreen McAfee labors. Her sister was to be home on furlough and a deputation for that, but no doubt because of the situation, unable to return home. But our brother will be doing that on her behalf as he's on the mission board. So remember that. There'll also be a video presentation as well showing online on Tuesday night regarding that work. And there's also an offering. Normally when we have a missionary, we would always have an offering to support that missionary work. And there will be an offering if you would like to give to that work of the school in Uganda, then just forward your offering on to our church treasurer and just mark that the offering is toward the school in Uganda. So remember that Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. Friday night, the 19th of February, 8 o'clock, the Youth Fellowship are meeting via Zoom. There's been very good attendance at that over recent weeks, and we commend that to all the young people. Trust as many as possible will gather in that fashion, and that the Lord will bless you around the Word of God. Next Lord's Day, that's the 21st of February. Our service is again online, 12 noon and 7 p.m. And at both services, morning and evening, the students from the Whitfield College of the Bible will be with us to take the meetings to testify and also to preach God's Word. We normally have them at this time of the year each year. We always enjoy their visit. They'll be able to come the next Lord's Day. There'll be two in the morning, one leading and testifying, the other preaching, and then again at night two other students from the Whitfield College. So make that known. Pray for them. Pray that they know God's hand of blessing upon them, and do remember our college as it continues. Pray for all the students. God would bless them, the principal and all the staff as well, that God's hand of blessing would be upon them for good. And just two prayer requests. Do please remember our brother, Mr. John Knox, and our sister, Mrs. Violet Vance, who are both ill in hospital at this time. Do pray for them, that they'll know God's touch and God's strength, and that the Lord would draw near to them and bless their families also. And then as a church, we'd like to express our sincere Christian sympathy to our sister, Miss Rebecca Ford, and also her family on the sudden passing of her uncle in the week that has gone by. We do assure Rebecca and all our family and family circle of our prayers and our sympathy at this time of bereavement. Now, before we come to God's Word, we're just going to unite our hearts together in prayer. I encourage you, wherever you are this evening, just to still your heart before the Lord, to join with us in prayer. Though we may not be together in a building, well, the Lord by His Spirit draws near to His people. And just pray that the Lord will bless us tonight through His Word, and that the Lord's presence will be a very known and felt and definite reality in our lives. Our loving God, our gracious Father in heaven, we come, O God, before Thee tonight with thanksgiving and with joy in our hearts and in our souls. We rejoice, O God, tonight in the wonder of Thy so great salvation. And the hymn writer could say, O the wonder of it all. And we thank Thee, O God, that Thou didst so love this sinful, fallen world, that Thou didst send Thine only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we thank Thee tonight for all who are listening in to Thy Word, O God, wherever they might be, maybe connected, yes, with our congregation or further afield. We pray for Thy blessing, Lord, upon each one. upon each family tonight that is gathered around the Word of God. Bless every child of thine, encourage and strengthen the believer, the saint of God. Lord, we pray for that building up of the saints of God. We pray for that encouragement of the people of God. We think of David, how he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And we pray that in these days in which we live, that the saints of God will be encouraged to press on with the work of God and with the cause of Christ. Remember, Lord, any listening in online on sea, Lord, speak to them. We thank thee for their interest even in listening to the Word of God this evening. But, oh God, may they realize their great need that they must be born again. They are to enter into heaven and be saved. Lord, we pray tonight, bless your word, even to the salvation of some precious, never-dying soul. For any, Lord, who might be cold at heart, maybe walking afar off from God, Lord, may they know that restoring touch of God. Bless all our families here connected with our church in Bethel. We thank thee, Lord, for each one. Meet the need of every home and household at this time. Unite every family circle in the Lord. We pray for thy blessing upon our children and our young people, that thou wilt guide them in the paths of the Lord. Remember, Lord, those that are sick and infirm, those that are shut in, and those that are shielding. May thy blessing and protection, Lord, be upon them. O God, we pray. And Father, for those that mourn and grieve, have suffered loss in recent times, we pray that the hand of God's comfort will be their portion. Remember, Lord, those who are ill in hospital at this time, draw very near to the hospital bed and lay on your healing hand, O God, we pray, and grant them thy grace and thy strength in their time of need. Bless our land tonight. Remember our province, O God. Bless each of our sister congregations. Remember each minister, each student, each layman, Lord, who will preach thy word. May they know the help and the blessing of the Lord. Indeed, wherever thy word is faithfully proclaimed, we pray that thy hand of blessing will be upon it, and that, Lord, tonight there'll be great rejoicing in the courts of heaven over sinners coming to know the Lord and trust the Lord for salvation. Father, intervene, O God, in mercy and in grace in our land at this time, and we pray that even soon in your will, O God, again, that thy people might be able to gather again together in the house of the Lord to worship thee. The Lord, just bless us now tonight wherever we are. Lord, we pray that thou wilt just prepare our hearts this night for that right reception of thy word. Help us to worship thee tonight in spirit and in truth, O God. Grant, Lord, that the thoughts of our heart and the words of our lips, O God, would be, Lord, acceptable in thy sight. And Father, we pray that in everything that we would seek to say and do this evening, we pray that man would be hidden far behind the cross, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified here in heaven, thy dwelling place, and give help now, we pray, and glorify the Savior, in whose precious name we do pray and do ask all these things, giving thanks for him who loved us, who died on the cross for our salvation, who rose again victorious, who is seated at thy right hand in heaven's glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to turn tonight, please, in God's word to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, the fourth Gospel in the New Testament, John chapter 19, the 19th chapter, and we're reading from verse number 23, just going down to the end of the verse number 29. And I encourage you, wherever you are, to get out your Bible and look up the passage of Scripture and read along with us as we read the Word of God together. John's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning a reading at the verse number 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 29, and our prayer is that God will bless this reading of his eternal and infallible word to all our hearts. Let us bow again briefly in a word of prayer. Father, bless us now as we come to thy precious word. Open up our hearts and our minds tonight to receive of meekness the engrafted word of life. Pour out thy spirit upon preacher and upon all those who would listen. And Lord, through the going forth of your word, may souls be made wise unto salvation. May saints be blessed. May Christ be glorified. Cleanse me afresh in the precious blood. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost. Give right words. Give clarity of mind and plainness of speech. Give liberty in the preaching of your word. Hide man far behind the cross and glorify the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. The text of scripture I want us to look at tonight are the words of verse number 28, where we find the fifth cry of Christ on the cross. In recent weeks, we've been looking at the cries of our Savior from the cross. And there are seven of those in total. Tonight we come to the fifth of those cries. You find it there in verse number 28 of John's Gospel, chapter number 19. Where it says, After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Here we see how John chapter 19, verse number 28, it concerns the fifth cry of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. His words there, I thirst, are indeed a cry of suffering. Now we can say tonight without fear of contradiction that Calvary is indeed the most important place on God's earth. Why do we say that? Well, at Calvary it is there that man can find God's pardon and God's righteousness. And the place of his sin and the ruin of his sin. Yes, it is at Calvary that man finds sweetness and assurance instead of bitterness and despair. It is at Calvary that man can find joy and light for his soul instead of darkness and sorrow. Yes, it is at Calvary where sinful man can obtain deliverance from the penalty and the ruin of his sin and hell and be assured of eternal life and a place in God's heaven. In Christ's previous cries on the cross, he prays for his persecutors. He promises heaven to a repentant thief. He makes provision for his godly mother, Mary. He cries to his heavenly Father in his time of dereliction and isolation. Well, we can say tonight his fifth cry here in John chapter 19, verse 28, is just a cry of two words, I thirst. And it's interesting to note that in response to this very cry in verse number 29 of the chapter, it says, Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Yes, his fifth cry are the words, I thirst. Now we can say that this cry was not an appeal for relief, nor was it a plea for man's pity, nor is it a request for heaven's mercy, nor was it a cry for deliverance, but rather it is a cry of suffering. It is a cry that both echoes to you and to I, indeed to all that were gathered around the cross that day, the sufferings of Christ. And it is indeed a cry that has some very important lessons for us all to think about and to consider. And it is those lessons here from Christ's cry of suffering at the cross I want us to think upon this evening here in this gospel meeting. First of all, we can say that this cry of suffering is one that shows us the affliction that the Christ endured upon the cross.
You see, when Christ cried out, "I thirst," he really here is highlighting the awful affliction that was now upon him as he was being crucified. I want you to think just for a moment or two about that affliction. Yes, prior to going to the cross, Christ suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 22 and the verse number 44, there you read about the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane just before his trial and his crucifixion. And it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And there you see his affliction prior to the cross, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Such was his agony as he goes toward the cross. Then after Gethsemane, the Bible tells us how he was arrested. He was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And then he was taken and he was tried. And he was condemned by Pontius Pilate to crucifixion in the middle of the night. And then we're told how he was scourged with a Roman whip and with a Roman lash. And then we're told of a crown of thorns, a mocking crown of thorns, how that was placed upon his brow, no doubt pushed and beaten into his brow. The Bible tells us how he was spat upon and how he was beaten with a reed. Then he was led away to be crucified. And he had to bear his own cross upon which he was to be crucified. Look at verse 17, verse 18 there of John chapter 19. Says of Christ, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on the either side, and Jesus in the midst." Says there, they crucified him. Oh, think of what crucifixion entailed. His hands, his feet, that's the hands, the feet of Christ, were nailed with huge spikes to the cross as it lay upon the ground. Then the soldiers lifted up the cross with Christ suspended upon that cross, and they allowed it to fall into a hole, or if you like, a socket in the ground. And with that fall, with that jolt of the cross into the socket in the ground, it caused all the bones of Christ to go out of joint. You turn in your Bible back, please, to the book of the Psalms, to Psalm number 22. It's a messianic psalm. It's about Christ, in particular about the sufferings of Christ. And look at what it says about Christ in verse number 14 of Psalm number 22. Here you have Christ in his affliction, in his agony in the cross. He says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." There you see that all his bones were out of joint. Think of the pain that was inflicted with that. The pain of being crucified, and then the pain of all his bones being out of joint. Crucifixion was a terrible way to die. The slow ebbing away of a person's blood under the intense Middle Eastern sun had caused terrible pain, and this in turn led to terrible thirst. Then upon the cross, during 3 hours of darkness, from the sixth to the ninth hour, the Bible tells us how God the Father pours out his wrath upon Christ. Yes, the judgment of hell that all God's people deserve for their sin, it was poured out upon Christ on the cross during those 3 hours of darkness. Hence Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The wrath of God that was our due was poured out upon Christ. The Bible speaks of that very fact in the prophecy of Isaiah regarding Christ and the cross in Isaiah 53 in the verse number 4. And it says there of Christ that he was stricken smitten of God and afflicted. All the afflictions of Christ on the cross, they were terrible. He suffered awfully from the hands of men, and then he suffered from God the Father. God poured out his wrath upon him. And all of this, yes, Christ suffered terrible physical pain, terrible mental pain, terrible spiritual pain. Oh, the awful afflictions upon Christ on the cross. And by the shedding of his precious blood, what did Christ do? He purchased eternal salvation. He purchased eternal salvation for all, whoever they are, who will repent of their sin and trust him as Savior. You turn in your Bible back to Isaiah chapter number 53, under the verse number 5. You'll see there mentioned me there of this great purpose in the salvation of sinners by the death of Christ. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 5, it says, "But he," that is Christ, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." There you see how there's healing, there's salvation for the sinner. Through the stripes of Christ, through the wounds of Christ, through the agonies of Christ, through the shedding of the precious blood of Christ. The hymn writer says, "'Twas Jesus, my Savior, who died on the tree to open a fountain for sinners like me. His blood is that fountain which pardon bestows and cleanses the foulest wherever it flows." And dear friend, tonight as you listen, and whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever your background is, let me say this, that if you are to be saved from your sins, if you are to know the pardon of all your sin before Almighty God, if you are to be sure of heaven when you come to die and come to leave this world, then you must trust in the same Christ, the Christ of Calvary. You must trust in him for salvation. You must embrace him as your own and personal Savior. For he alone is the only Savior, the only refuge for sinners. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, this cry of suffering, it reveals to us the awful affliction of Christ upon the cross. But then secondly, tonight we can say further, this cry of suffering, "I thirst," from the lips of Christ, it proves to you and I the certainty of God's word. You see, despite the intensity and despite the awfulness of his sufferings upon the cross, Christ's mind was clear in his dying moments. Christ was conscious in his dying moments. His mind was clear in those final moments of his life, despite the awful pain and agony and anguish. And in those moments before he dies, his mind is taken up with God's word and all that word said about him. You see, Christ was one who had a perfect knowledge of the word of God. And even as he is dying, he still has a perfect knowledge of the word of God. I want you to think about that. And as you bear all this in mind, then read again what is said in verse 28 of John chapter 19. Look at what the verse says in its entirety. It says, after this, notice it, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Notice in particular that phrase, "Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Thus, whenever Christ here cries out, "I thirst," upon the cross, what is he doing? He is deliberately fulfilling God's word about himself right to the very end, right to the very last letter, so to speak. Why do we say that? You see, many years before, in Psalm 69 and the verse number 21, the thirst of Christ upon the cross was prophesied by David. You turn, please, back to that Psalm number 69. Again, it's another messianic psalm. It's about Christ, much of it about the sufferings of Christ upon the cross and his agony here on earth. And look with me, please, at the verse number 21 of Psalm number 69. Look at what it says. And although David here is the penman, it's Christ. It's Christ here that is speaking through David. And he says in verse number 21 of Psalm 69, he says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And there you read about Christ thirsting. There you read about vinegar being given him to drink. You think about that, and then bear in mind what is said over in John's Gospel, chapter 19. And verse number 28, where you read of him thirsting. And verse 29, where you read of the vessel full of vinegar being set before him. What does that prove to you and I? It proves this, that God's word is true, that God's word is sure, that it is steadfast, that is certain. And every prophecy in the Bible, in the Old Testament scriptures regarding Christ's first advent, every prophecy right from the very beginning, from the book of Genesis, it has been fulfilled right to the very last letter. And again, we can say further tonight, every prophecy regarding the second advent, regarding that the second coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will also be fulfilled right to the very last letter. What an event that will be when Christ shall come in the clouds and power and in great glory. Coming back, yes, to judge this world in righteousness, but also to gather his people unto himself in glory forevermore. And every prophecy regarding the end times and the coming again of Christ, it will be fulfilled. It will come to pass. Nothing will be left undone. Dear friend, this proves to you and I the certainty of the Word of God. As you think of this cry of Christ tonight, I thirst. See here, the certainty of the Word of God. I tell you tonight, the Bible is a book that you can depend upon. You can depend your life upon it, your soul upon it. It's a book that you can heed. It's a book that you can trust. It's a book that you can rest upon. The Bible speaks of the Scriptures, and it says in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, that we have a more sure word of prophecy. God's word is sure. Christ says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." The psalmist could say, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Oh, as you think about the Bible tonight, that book that you have in your hand, recognize this, you have a word that is sure, that is steadfast. It's an anchor to the soul. It's like an anvil that is forever the same. And my, the best English translation of the Scriptures that you can read and that you can study for yourself is the Authorized King James Version of the Bible. Well, the Word of God is true. Yes, it has been said that the salvation of man is the purpose of the Bible. And my, that purpose was worked out in the life of a young man in the Scriptures by the name of Timothy. For whenever Paul spoke to Timothy, he said this to him. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." As a child, Timothy heard the Bible. He heard the message of the gospel. That message was brought to him. It was spoken to him through the influence, the testimony of others. And he heard that message, he believed that message, he heeded that message, and he put his faith, his trust in Christ alone for his salvation. Dear friend, you too must do the same. If you are to be saved from your sin, if you are to be absolutely sure and certain of heaven after this life, the Bible says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance means you acknowledging before God your need as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. It means, yes, a turning away from sin, an acknowledgement of your sin before God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And this means you trusting in Christ, trusting in the sacrifice of Christ and the blood of Christ alone for your salvation. It means you resting upon the perfect righteousness of Christ for acceptance before Almighty God. And that is what Timothy did when he heeded the message of the gospel. Put his trust in Christ alone for salvation. Tell me, friend, tonight, will you not follow his example? Will you not do the same and be made wise unto salvation? You think tonight of the books that are written by men and how many there are in the world and society, and by and large their focus is upon man. But the Bible is different. It's a supernatural book. It's an inspired book. It's God's book. And it points you to Christ alone for salvation. It says of Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Oh, as you and I tonight think of this cry of Christ from the cross when he cried out, "I thirst," we see here the certainty of the Word of God, that it is sure, that it is steadfast. Cleave to the book of God tonight. Heed its message. Trust the Savior that it tells you of. Yes, this cry reminds us as well of the awful affliction of Christ. But in the third place tonight, we can say that this cry of suffering, "I thirst," from the lips of Christ, it reveals Christ's submission to God. Verse 28 here of John chapter 19, Christ, he cries out, "I thirst." And these are the words of him who was God manifest in the flesh. And Christ is the one who made this world. You read about that in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the one that upholds this world by the word of his power. This is the one that was crucified, God manifest in the flesh. And Christ, yes, he had the power to come down from the cross. He could have done that. Yes, he could have called for 10,000 angels to slay those who had crucified him that day at Calvary, but he does not. That leads you and I to ask the question, why? Why does he not come down from the cross? And the reason is because of an infinite love for God the Father's will. Yes, an infinite love for God the Father's will. It bound him to the cross. It bound him to that cruel cross of ignominy and shame and pain. You see, over in the book of the Revelation, in the chapter 13, in the verse number 8, there you read about Christ. And this is what it says about Christ. It says, "He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." In other words, before the world ever existed, he was the Lamb slain. In other words, out of love for a world of fallen sinners, even in eternity past, before the world was ever created, God planned it all. God planned that Christ, yes, would die on the cross, that he would be sacrificed, that he would shed his blood for the salvation of sinners and for the remission of their sins. The Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And in his love for the redemption of sinners, and in his love to do the will of the Father, Christ willingly went to the cross. He willingly gave himself up to the cross to die and to bleed and to shed his blood and partake of that awful suffering that day of Calvary. He was submitting to the Father's will. He says in the Gospel of John chapter 10 verses 17 and 18, he says, "I laid down my life." He laid it down willingly and voluntarily. He says of his own life, "No man taketh it from me." He gave himself up unto death. And when Christ cried out on the cross, "I thirst," he was but submitting to God's plan and God's will for his life. And we've seen that already tonight from what is said there in Psalm 69, verse 21, where God's word there speaks of Christ and says, "In my thirst he gave me vinegar to drink." Now here in John chapter 19, verse 28, what is Christ doing? He's but submitting to the word of God, to the will of God for his life. And that's what you see about Christ. That's the beauty of Christ. Everything about the life of Christ, everything about the death of Christ was one of perfect obedience to God's will and God's word. And that is why Christ was without sin. That is why his life was impeccable. He could do no sin. In John 8, verse 29, he says, I do always those things that please him. The Bible says, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, this is my friend. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Oh, look at Christ tonight, my friend, and you see in him no spot, no blemish, no guile, no deceit, no sin. Altogether lovely, altogether without spot. The Lamb without blemish, the Son of righteousness. This was the mark of his life, one of perfect obedience in his life and in his death to the will of God. You know, surely that reminds us also how the life also of all God's people should be one, yes, of submission to God's word and submission to God's will for their lives. The Bible speaks of the Christian and says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My, whenever you and I are saved, we are to live out God's word. We are to live out the will of God. You and I are to submit, we are to yield to the word of God, to the will of God for our lives. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31, Christ says there, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. It's a mark of our discipleship that we belong to the Lord, that we continue in his word, that we obey his word and yield to his will. Yes, a person may say that they're a Christian, but if that person has no desire for God's word in their life, if they have no desire whatsoever for the will of God in their lives, all they have is an empty profession of salvation. And an empty profession of salvation will not save them on the day of judgment. It will not do them on the day of the great assize when they come before Almighty God on the day of God's white throne judgment. An empty profession does not save. You see, salvation, yes, it means a turning from sin, a turning away from sin. It says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? It means faith in Christ alone, resting in Christ alone for salvation. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Yes, salvation, the life of the Christian, means a living out of God's word in our life. It says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We can also say further that it means a desire, yes, to glorify God and to do his will. You remember the counsel of the Apostle Paul to the Christians in the church at Corinth? He says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It has rightly been said that the sum and substance of the preparation needed for a coming eternity is that you believe what the Bible tells you and that you do what the Bible bids you. And when Christ cried out on the cross, I thirst, we see there his submission, perfect submission, to the will of God, to the word of God, for his life and for his death. One of perfect obedience to God the Father. But then in the fourth place, we can say further tonight that this cry of suffering, these words, I thirst, from the lips of Christ, they remind us also of the longing of Christ. You see, whenever Christ cried out, here I thirst, he was also speaking of a spiritual thirst in his soul. For God the Father. And that again was the mark of his earthly life. There was this continual thirsting after God. And you see that in many ways and in many occasions in his earthly life. You see it in the many occasions that Christ was found in prayer. Read through the Gospels and often you find Christ in prayer. And that really speaks of this thirst for, for fellowship with God as Father in prayer. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says of Christ, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." And every occasion that you read of Christ praying in the Gospels, there you see but the desire in a soul that thirsts for God and for fellowship with God as Heavenly Father. You see this also in his earthly ministry and all that it entailed in his preaching ministry, in his teaching ministry, in the great miracles that he performed. Remember what he said as a young boy of 12 in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. He says in verse 39 of that chapter, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And all throughout his earthly life there was this desire to do the Father's work, to do the Father's business. He says, "I must work, for the night cometh when no man can work." He was always about his Father's business. There again you see his thirst for fellowship with God the Father. Then you see also this thirst for fellowship with God the Father and his willingness to go to the cross. And he knew all that was entailed in the cross. He was aware of all that lay ahead of him. Then you read of Peter, one of his own disciples, trying to stop him from going to the cross. Christ rebuked him, and this is what Christ said to him. He said, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God." You see, Christ was compelled to go to the cross because he was thirsting after God as Father and the ways of God and the will of God for his life. And then even after his death and after his resurrection, Christ was one who was looking forward to eternal fellowship with his Father in heaven and glory. What did he say in John chapter 14 and the verse number 28? He says there, "I go unto the Father." He was looking forward to that eternal fellowship with God the Father in glory after his death and his resurrection and his ascension up into heaven. Yes, throughout the entire earthly life of Christ, there was this compelling force, there was this compulsion for fellowship with his Heavenly Father. Turn with me back again to Psalm number 42 in your Bible. Back to Psalm number 42. And again, it's another one of those messianic psalms that speaks to you and I about Christ. Oh, David, yes, is the penman. There is a pointing here to Christ. Look at verse 1 and verse 2 of that psalm. Yes, through the words of David here, Christ speaks of his Heavenly Father. And look at what he says there in verse number 1 of Psalm 42. He says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Verse 2, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" There you see that panting after God, that thirsting after God. And when Christ cried out on the cross, "I thirst," he was saying yes to those that were gathered round the cross that day. He's saying to you and I, indeed to all who read this portion of Scripture before us tonight, he's telling us of his thirst after God, his longing after God the Father, and for fellowship with God. And I want you to think about that tonight. And you know, this longing of Christ for fellowship and that thirst in the soul of Christ for fellowship with his Heavenly Father, that it reminds you and I of a very important truth. And the truth is this, that it is only God and no one else who can satisfy the soul of man with life and with joy and with peace and with contentment. Only God can fill the void that is in the soul of man. The psalmist speaks of the Lord and he says of the Lord, "He satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness." And there the psalmist testifies that the needs of his soul were met through God the Lord. The Lord was his all in all. What a lesson that is to you and I in this world in which we live. Friend, understand this tonight. No matter who you are, no matter what position you have in this life, whatever it is, let me say this, you will find no satisfaction for your soul in the things of this world, whatever those things are. You may have all that the world can give you, but the Bible says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, this world is empty as far as the satisfaction of meeting the need of your soul is concerned. Oh, understand this, you will find no satisfaction whatsoever in sin. The Bible says the pleasures of sin are only for a season. You think of the prodigal son. He left the father's house. He took his substance that was given to him, his inheritance, and he spent it in riotous living in the far country, living for sin, living for the flesh, living for all that was contrary to God and the Word of God. And the Bible says this, then he began to be in want. He had come to wit's end corner, so to speak. You see, sin did not bring him satisfaction. Sin did not bring him joy and contentment. I was listening just to the news the other week and was speaking of somebody famous who had died, somebody who was connected with the scene of popular music, and he died. And they were commenting just about his life, and apparently in an interview that he'd given some time before he died and passed the scene of time. And this man no doubt had much wealth, much by way of material things that the world could give. And he said to the person who was interviewing him, he says, "You would not want my life, for I have no peace." And that really reminded me just of the great truth that this world cannot give you peace. You'll find no peace in sin. The pleasures of sin are only for a season. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. It's a hard way. Friend, you can only find true life and true joy and peace and contentment by knowing Christ as your Savior. And by living for God in this world. Turn with me back to John's Gospel, chapter number 4, and to the verse number 14, and look at the words here of Christ to the woman of Samaria, the woman who'd lived for self and for sin and the things of this world. Look at what Christ says during verse 14 of John chapter 4. He says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Is there a thirst tonight in your soul? You're tired of your sin, tired of the world, tired of what the world can offer and give, and still you find no peace, no contentment. Look away from those things tonight. Look to Christ. Look to God in Christ. The hymn writer speaks of Christ and says, "Now none but Christ can satisfy." Oh, by faith in Christ as Savior, you can know peace with God. You can know the wonderful blessing of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Oh, yes, Christ and God alone can meet the need of your thirsty soul. When Christ cried out on the cross, "I thirst," he was speaking there of his thirst after God. And it reminds you and I, surely does it not, that only God and God alone can meet the need of your heart, need of your soul. You need to trust Christ. And then when you trust Christ as Savior, live for Christ. Serve Him all your days. Be out and out for Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness as Christ. And all these things shall be added unto you. But finally here, I want you also to note tonight that this cry of suffering, these words, "I thirst," they remind us also of a most solemn warning. You see, on the cross, yes, Christ cried out, "I thirst." And why did he say, "I thirst"? Well, he at this point in time, in the crucifixion of the cross, he experienced this awful thirst. Why? Because on the cross, as our substitute, he was bearing upon himself God's wrath, yes, God's wrath for the sins of all his people. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter says there of Christ, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." And that means the wrath of God that his people deserve, the judgment of hell, was poured out upon Christ. The sins of all God's people were imputed to Christ. They were laid upon Christ. And the wrath of God, the punishment of hell, was poured out upon Christ on the cross. That is why he cried out, "I thirst." Yes, God is just. Therefore, he always punishes sin and he judges sin. And his place of judgment for every unrepentant sinner after this life, where is that place? What is that place? It is hell. And the Bible describes hell as the lake of fire. Friend, if you're unsaved tonight, understand this. As Christ says these words, I first, he is warning you of the wrath of God. Unsaved friend, Christ warned you of this in his own thirst on the cross because he was bearing the wrath of God that his people deserved for their sins. He was bearing it upon himself. Surely, unsaved friend, he is warning you here of the wrath of God that is to come. Yes, he warns you of the wrath of God and a lost eternity in hell in the lake of fire by these words, I thirst. And you read through the Gospels, you see, and many, many times he warns you of this wrath to come. The awful punishment there is that awaits the unrepentant sinner in hell. Turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And look with me, please, at verse 22 and verse 23 and verse 24. And here you read about a certain rich man, an unsaved man. And it says at the end of verse 22, and Christ here is speaking, says, the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23 says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He's now in torments. Then look at the very next verse, verse number 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip, notice it, the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Here he's asking that even a very drop of water that might be in a person's finger might dip his, might be put in his tongue wide to quench his awful torment and pain and thirst and hell in the flames of everlasting punishment and judgment. Now this rich man here in hell, he wanted water to quench his thirst, for he was in terrible pain. He was in terrible torment. But for this man in hell, the passage shows us there was no mercy, because in hell all mercy is gone. There was no water, there was no relief, there was no quenching of his thirst, for the punishment of hell is a punishment that is eternal, that never ends. This rich man is still being tormented in hell and will be tormented in hell forever and ever and ever. And friend, can I say tonight in a word of warning, this will be your eternal portion also if you leave this world not saved. If you leave this world an unrepentant sinner without faith in Christ for salvation, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How will you escape hell if you neglect Christ as Savior? There'll be no escape for you. My, you'll be thirsting for all of eternity. But there will not be one drop of water to quench or to slake that thirst. Therefore, I say to you tonight to be wise. You're not saved, flee to Christ. Turn to Christ. Nothing more important in your life. Do not delay. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. For if you don't know what tomorrow will bring your way, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Oh, do not leave salvation until it is forever too late. For when death comes, death can come at any moment. Take you away out of the scene of time. All hope of salvation for you will be gone. Gone from your reach. Every opportunity for you to be saved will be gone forever and ever. Never again will you have an opportunity to be saved. Yes, Christ here, he thirsted on the cross so that you may never thirst in hell by trusting him as Savior. Oh, see that tonight. He thirsted on the cross so that sinners may never thirst in hell if they repent in time and put their faith and trust in him for salvation. They shall be saved from the wrath to come, saved from a lost eternity in hell. Turn with me over quickly to Revelation chapter number 7. Revelation chapter number 7. Here we read about those who are in heaven. I want you to see what it says about those who are in heaven. Look at verse number 15 and verse number 16 and 17. What a picture here is given of the, the saint in glory. It says in verse 15 of Luke chapter 17, Revelation chapter 7, it says, "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more." Notice these words, "neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." What a difference. Luke 16, you read of a man thirsting for a drop of water in hell. Here in Revelation chapter 7, you read of the saints in glory, and there is no more thirsting. We're told there how Christ leads them, it says, unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now the Bible speaks of those who are saved and says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Think of it tonight, Christ thirsted on the cross, so that you may never suffer the thirst of hell. By you repenting of your sin and putting your faith and trust in him alone for salvation. This night, if you're not saved, refuse Christ no longer. Come now to him. Confess your sins to him. Look to him by faith. Call upon him for salvation, him to know his life eternal. Shall we pray? Our heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, for help given in the preaching of your word. Take that which has been of thee, write it upon hearts. Bless it to the encouragement, the strengthening of the saints of God. But Lord, for any listening on sea of tonight, speak to them. Awaken them, Lord, to flee from the wrath to come. May they come tonight and taste of Christ, and taste and see that the Lord is good. And the wonderful joy of God's salvation. Partake of those wells of salvation. By putting their faith and trust in Christ, the Lamb of God. Bless your word to this end. Watch over us until we meet again around the word of God. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen.